Amen. 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 All right, we're going to go ahead and sing that last verse, 343. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, as we sing. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah. Revive us again. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Miss Susan, Brother Doug, for the music. That's always a blessing. Sometimes we take folk for granted. What a blessing our musicians are. If you've been in a church where you didn't have anybody that knew music, you didn't have anybody to play the piano, you know the struggle that is. And I know some churches about this size that have had issues that way, and it's been really, really hard on. So how we appreciate our brother and sister here. When the pastor asked me to preach Wednesday night, of course, I try to always have a fresh sermon. I'm not saying I don't ever pull off something that I preached 10 years ago or 5 years ago even. I do from time to time, but I'm looking for a fresh message or at least a fresh touch on an old message. And I start thinking, how can I be a blessing to these folk? And I start thinking about the struggles that we go through. And I say, how can I address those struggles? And in a few minutes, God gave me this message. Now, here's the problem. I have three messages here. And I finally learned I can't give all three at one time. So I'm going to do the first one, and then we'll just wait for the next opportunity to preach to give the other two. But I want to talk about some of the struggles of the saints. Now, you're going to notice a lot of alliteration here. Now, I don't purposely alliterate, okay? But if five or six points or five of 6 points all start with the same letter, I'll say, I wonder how I can make that last one to finish it up. But I don't purposely alliterate, but it naturally comes through. It seems like everything starts with an S here. And so I've entitled this The Struggles of the Saints. And in version number one tonight, we're going to talk about the struggle about security. That will be our topic tonight. By the way, be opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and then we'll go to chapter number 10 to start. Our struggle, we have a struggle about our security, our eternal security. Am I saved? We have struggles with sin, and then we have struggles with the sufferings of life, with questions of why and those kinds of things. So, Lord willing, somewhere along the way, we'll give all three of these thoughts. But tonight, I want to deal with the struggles of knowing I'm saved. You say, Brother Dale, we're all mature saints here, and I'm not saying a thing about you guys. All I know is what God put on my heart. But I am going to say this. I've been around long enough to know that sometimes there will be somebody that you think has no struggles at all. But when you get to know them or when you talk to their family, they're really beset by struggles and doubts, even about their own salvation. I'll give you an illustration. We used to go to church at another church in Chattanooga. Been in a couple churches, but I believe we've been led to the Lord each time. And there was a man in the particular church, a good gospel preaching church that you're probably familiar with. If I tell you the location, you'll know which one that is. Having said that, there was a man in that church that I was really impressed with what he did. He took Bibles into Mexico. He had this old school bus, emphasis on the word old. And he had built, his family were sleeping in the bus, okay? That was their home. But he had built in the beds, he had built false floors and nailed wood down to make it look like like it was just the bed for the foundation for the beds, I guess what I'm saying, not the bed for the bed. But that was a false floor, and that was nailed in place, and you didn't know any better, but between it, there were several inches, and it built over the wheel well. And so, you know, you can't sleep hump like this. So it was solid. But underneath, on both sides of that wheel well, and a few inches above the wheel well, was room for Bibles. And he'd go down to Mexico and smuggle in 200 Bibles or so and stay in Mexico in those days. I don't know how it may still be today. I don't know. 6 months in, 6 months out was how you had to minister in Mexico. So he'd go down there, smuggle a bunch of Bibles in, preach in the churches and that, and then come back. And waited 6 months and get a new load of Bibles, and off he'd go again. Well, I ran into this man, and we'd had my house and his family and his sweet folk. I ran into his wife one day at the old Bilo. Actually, it was Red Food way back on 23rd Street, if you remember Red Food days in Chattanooga. I ran into her while getting my dad's groceries. And I said, "Hey, how's old?" And, you know, gave his name. She says, "You know, Brother Dale, he's never been sure of his salvation." I'm thinking, him? Here he's taken his mission trips and done all these things. And if there was a man that I thought was totally convinced of his salvation, it'd been him. But he's still struggling with that. Now, may I say to you, your service for God will never take you further than your security. It's hard to do a lot for the Lord. I think probably the number one reason why folk that are born again. Now, I'm not addressing folk that are lost tonight, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about among those who have a clear testimony. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I turned from my sins the best I knew how, and I put my faith and trust in Him. I'm talking about those kinds of people sometimes have doubts. The devil will raise and throw fiery darts at, which we'll talk about in just a second. I don't want to ever give assurance to a lost man that he's going to heaven. But I don't ever want to make a Christian, a born-again Christian, doubt that he is saved. I think both of those are grievous sins. You're going to heaven, you ought to be rejoicing on the way and glorying in it. So Hebrews chapter number 6, the writer makes sure that we understand we have a strong consolation. We have a sure salvation. Hebrews chapter number 6. If you'll pardon me, I'm going to turn the recorder on here. Hebrews 6. Let's start with verse number 13. For when God made promise Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he received the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now go over to chapter number 10. Remember, he just talked about entering into the veil. I've preached about that here, the veil in the temple that was torn in twain when Christ died on the cross. And so it tells us, Hebrews 10, starting in verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May I suggest to you out of verse number 10, of verse 25 of chapter 10 here. There are those that have forsaken the assembling of themselves together among children of God. But may I suggest if there are some that have done that, don't you think there are some that are still wavering? Instead of holding it without wavering, they're wavering and struggling. So let's talk about the assurance of the saints, the struggles of the saints in security. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, all is vain without the Holy Spirit touching our heart, touching our lips, bringing words to our mind, verses to our mind, and Lord, most of all, the comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. So help us, I pray now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I mentioned the alliteration. We're dealing with security, sin, and suffering in three different messages somewhere in the future. Tonight, we're going to look at security. In each one of these three points, I'm going to deal with sources. I'm going to deal with solutions. So let's think about the sources. Now, we're talking, again, about born-again people. I'm not talking about the lost and made a false profession of faith, the crowd in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, we did this and that and the other. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work. Depart from me. Ye that work iniquity. I'm having a senior moment right in front of you, a meltdown right in front of you. I'm getting old. Where are the sources of our lack of security? Number one, fiery darts of the wicked one. Pastor has said it real well. When he was lost, he said the devil's always telling him, oh, you're probably saved, don't worry about it. The second he got saved, the devil can, oh, no, you didn't. You know, the devil is a master of lies. He's the father of it. It all began with him. And he's behind just about every lie that's told. At least putting it in situations or putting that thought even in your mind. And the devil always comes and says, no, you're not saved. You couldn't be saved. Look at who you were. Look at what you used to do. Look at your record. Just go down to the police department. That settles it all. Remember when you used to get drunk on Saturday night? Remember when you used to curse and you were vile and mean and you beat your wife and did all the... You can't be saved. God couldn't save anybody like you. Oh, yes, he could. Because Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Of course, I think Paul lied a little bit there, and maybe if I ever want to challenge the truth in one scripture, it might be that one, because I think I might be the chief of sinners, not Paul, okay? Christ came to save sinners. The devil says, oh, no, no, no. He's always going to challenge your profession of faith. And you know what? As long as you keep on believing that lie, he's going to keep on feeding that lie. You'll just believe it and believe it and believe it till finally you'll do like my friend that I mentioned earlier. He wasn't in church at all. The latter years. Why? Because he wasn't sure he was saved. Fiery darts of the wicked. You're not saved. A second area I think that causes us to have problems in our securities, ignorance of the scriptures. When I got saved as a boy, and I've told my testimony here, I came down and knelt at there were two altars in the front. I came at the far end on this side of the auditorium. And I knelt. I stood up and waved the preacher down and told him how I got saved. But you know, the sad part of that story was nobody pulled me aside afterward and showed me the Bible. Nobody showed me a scripture. I felt in my heart I had, but I didn't have anything to hang on because I did not have the truth of scripture that I could read and hold and look to and point to. I think it's so important when we're dealing with people. Yes, they need to pray. Yes, they need to surrender their heart. But somewhere along the line, we need to take them aside and show them the scripture. You that work with children, I think you know that. And I think where this church is very committed. We don't want them just saying, oh yeah, I got saved because I attended Fellowship Baptist Church. No, I got saved because it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we want their foundation to always rest on the word of God because only that's the only truth we have. That's the only source of knowledge we have. Unfortunately, many times when we read the scripture, we're just reading words. We're not really understanding what it said. God wants us to have understanding, and that understanding now yields to a heart that is yielded to God and is willing to surrender. So the ignorance of Scripture, oftentimes we only have one verse and we've never read more than that, and we don't seek out the Word of God, and no wonder we're so insecure. By the way, if you listen to a preacher that's perverting the truth of the Word of God, you'll be just as ignorant, and you'll have a lot of doubts under that situation also. Let me give you a third source of our lack of security at times. That would be besetting sins. When a person first gets saved, they have this idea, I'll never sin again. That's it, buddy, I'm through. I mean, they did repent of their sins. Then the reality sets in that there's a sin nature still hanging around there, and they sin. They say, oh, boy. Maybe God will forgive me this, but then when that sin keeps coming back, and whatever your besetting sin, we all have one or another, the sin that does so easily beset us, Hebrews tells us, I believe it's in the next chapter or next chapter 12. By the time we've sinned a few times, we're starting to say, did I even get saved? I'm struggling with sin. I still have all these sins and all these problems. You know, when you get saved, you're just a child. And children don't mess up a whole lot. They don't do things right. And so besetting sin. Why do I keep on sinning? Well, must not be saved. Besetting sin, of course, something we'll deal with in another sermon, Lord willing. Now let me give you a fourth thing that I've observed many, many times in people's testimonies in various churches we've had or been in. That's a transference of life's baggage to the spiritual realm. Life's baggage is when we transfer physical hurt and pain to spiritual doubt and questions. I'm suffering. Must not be right with God because I'm suffering. Or we take the situations of life, and they're very sad that they happen, but they do. And, you know, I can't control the circumstances I was grown up in, all that upbringing. I can't control who my parents were or how they treated me. But many times we take the feelings of rejection, God forbid the abuse, physical, verbal, sexual, all those abuse as children, the neglect, the lack of parental love. And sometimes you have parents that just don't know how to show love. You have generations. It seemed like a couple of generations ago just did not know how to show love. And it got passed on to children and to grandchildren. And so now you have a bunch of folk that don't feel loved. And so they start transferring that lack of love from a human. Well, God must not love me either. And maybe I'm not even his child. I don't feel loved. I've been in churches where there were a lot of testimonies. I've heard many, many a lady said, I just can't feel like I'm saved. But then in the course of that testimony and others, they're talking about the rough life they had and the dysfunctional home that they were brought up in. I think I know why they couldn't feel saved. I think I know why they didn't feel like their husbands loved them. You see, the way you see your father, your blood father, is probably the way you're going to see God. If your father was loving, of course God is loving. If your father was mean and nasty and hateful and hurtful, you're probably going to say, well, God's not loving. God's a mean God. And so we take and we transfer a lot of these things into our spiritual lives. And it's simply an expression of what we're feeling on the inside because we can't sort out the emotions. Your family insecurity will mess with your eternal security. If you haven't got that security of a family, it's going to be hard for you to feel that security as a child of God because you're assuming that the conditions are the same. Then last for me, under the sources, let me suggest to you a lack of surrender. Or disobedience to the known will of God will cause you to doubt your salvation. If you'll pardon me using my own life as an illustration, God called, now you can doubt this all you want. I know it happened. I was about 6 years old when God called me to preach. I can take you to the place. I've taken my wife to the place. Cave City, Kentucky. It was First Nazarene Church of Cave City, Kentucky. It's a United Pentecostal Church or something. Same building, still there. Same gravel parking lots there. They've added a little bit to the side, but it's the same building, same roof. I mean, different construction. It had a metal roof on it. We didn't have metal roofs in those days, but that's another story. That's ancient history, I think. But be that as it may, I went back to that spot, and I thank God they called me to preach. And I'm still, I didn't surrender for another 15, 20 years. So during that in-between year, between when I finally surrendered to preach and when I was called, I lived in constant doubt. You see, I wasn't obedient to what God had called me to do, and I was fighting, I was resisting, I was struggling. I can't preach, I can't preach, I can't preach. And so then I say, well, I must not be saved, I must not be saved, I must not be saved. Because there was something clouding my relationship with my Father, namely my known lack of yieldingness. It's hard to serve God when you have sin in your heart. It's hard to serve God when you know He's called you to be here, but you're not willing to go there. You know He wants you to be doing this ministry, but you're not willing to do that. And many times we will not enjoy the privileges of the sonship simply because we've let that whatever cloud our relationship with our Father. And then we wonder, are we saved or not? Many times I think we confuse growth with birth. You have to be born again first, then you grow. Growth is slow. It doesn't happen immediately. You're not going to be Superman, spiritually speaking, the moment you get saved. And you may become Superman, spiritually speaking, but that'll be a long, slow process and probably be a lot slower than you think it is. Remember how slow it was when you're Riley's age and you wonder, yeah, I love those little kids about five, now Riley's older than this, I believe, but about 5 years old, I love to see him. What's going to happen on your birthday? Well, I'm going to be this big. Yeah, and so we had this idea, boy, I'm going to be this big. Boy, I've been saved a year, I'm going to be leaping mountaintops. Oh, no, you're not. It takes time to grow. So there's lack of surrender. Okay, so what's the solution to all these things? By the way, it's not necessarily bad if you have a doubt from time to time. The doubt could be God's Holy Spirit's trying to deal with you about something. Just let Him show you what that is. But it could be that you're really saved and the devil's trying to get you. That's not a bad thing either, because he doesn't have to worry about the lost man. He's got them under his control. He can leave them alone, just like they'll go straight to hell. But he sure wants the child of God and wants to hinder you. So what's the solution? Well, realize that Satan is a liar and the father of it. Realize who he is. What was the first thing Satan said to mankind? Yea, hath God said. What's the first thing he's going to say to you? You come down the altar, you get saved. You want to have gotten out the door, you say, that didn't happen, that wasn't real. Don't believe that. And you know what? I mentioned a second ago, as long as you receive the lie, he will feed you that lie and he'll beat you up with it. You know, there comes a point when you just have to say no. Have you ever seen a situation where somebody gets married and the in-laws don't receive the new member of the family, so to speak, and all they do is want to run them down and run them down and run them down? You know, if you let those in-laws run them down and run them down, you'll say, oh, he must not be a good husband. Well, maybe my wife is not what I thought. But you know what? You better learn to say, no, I'm married to this one. I'm going to go with it. Because you can't let your mother-in-law dictate your life. You can't let a sister or a brother ruin a good relationship that you're building here. And by all means, don't let them get you out of the house of God. Because they sure will if they can. So you say no to the lie. I'm not going to believe the lie. I believe the truth. So realize Satan's a liar. Then I encourage you, go to the scriptures. What does the Word of God say? My hope is built on what God says and nothing else. It doesn't matter. Now, I thank God for our pastor. But in a sense, it doesn't matter what he says. Only if he's given what the scripture says. When he's given, and thank God he does. When he's given what the scripture says, I can count on it. But if it's just his opinion, hey, I don't need somebody to tell me, oh, I think you're saved, don't worry about it. I need the Bible to tell me I'm saved. How do I know I'm saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You're either saved or you're lost. You're not halfway in between. You're in or you're out. One or the other. And I put my faith and trust in what the Word of God says. Paul said, I know whom I believe in. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know I'm going to heaven. Go to the scripture. Get those assurance verses. John 1:12. As many as, how's it go? Another senior moment. Now, of all verses, I would forget at this point. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You having trouble with that one? Well, go to John 3. I'm not going to try to quote him here. I done messed up twice, so enough of that. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus, he's not kicking out. He's receiving sinners, not rejecting them. He didn't come to condemn you, he came to save you. Go to the scriptures. If you're struggling with assurance of salvation, go to the Word of God. Get you some note cards and write these verses down and put them and sign them to yourself. And every time the devil tries to raise an objection, no, the scripture says. The scripture says. The Bible says. How did Jesus resist the devil? What was the devil saying to him? If thou be the Son of God, if you're really him, then do this to prove it. Maybe we need to do the same thing, because what did Jesus do? Every time he simply quoted the scripture. And if Jesus felt the need to quote the scripture, surely I would have the need to quote the scripture too. And he was the author of it. Number three, how do I deal with the solution to my problem? Well, go to battle against the sin in life. Now, that's going to be the topic of sermon number two at a future date. I'm just going to leave that. But Paul says it real clear, mortify the flesh, put it to death. We need to have a burial, and we need to have that burial every day, getting rid of that old sin. And not going to go that way today. I'm not going to be in the bars tonight. I'm going with God. So go to a battle against the sin in your life. Then let me say this. I talked about the transference of all the hurts. Let the Lord heal the hurts. I'm not saying the hurts will ever be gone till we get to glory when God wipes away all the tears from our eyes. But I believe God wants to heal a lot of the hurts. I think we focus too much on our hurt and our problem. But Brother Dale, I'm hurting. Well, let God take care of that hurting. And he wants to be a comfort to us. Jesus said, you're in John, I'm going to go over to chapter 14 for fear of misquoting again. 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Comforter of the Holy Ghost has come. What's he going to do? He's going to guide you. He's going to assure you. He's going to help you to know you're saved. So go to the scriptures. I'm going to go back to Psalm 68. Let the Lord be. If you find yourself in a situation with a rough father, you haven't had that father figure, well, let the Lord be your father. Psalm 68. Verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth a solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You don't seek the Lord, it's just going to get worse. But if you do, what you do? He takes the people that are lonely, that are hurting, and he puts you in families. I think there's two kinds of families probably that we deal with. Number one, he just might give you a physical family. But I think even if that doesn't happen, he'll give you a church family. As I said earlier, our church family is probably closer than many of our blood physical families. because we're so close. We have such a common bond in the Lord, and we see each other so often. And God, you can always have a church family. And that church family will be as close as any blood kin you've ever known. When I'm in trouble, you know who I think about? I don't try to call my brother. He lives in Michigan. I'm sure he'd help me if he could. But I'm gonna call somebody here. Call somebody local. Right, John? I don't want to tell you and embarrass John in front of you, so you'll have to tell him, ask him what happened to him yesterday. But I wouldn't embarrass him, you know, so I'm not going to tell the story. I love the old boy. Huh? You're special to me. He is my brother in the Lord. Very much a brother. Samuel's come right along. Wow, what God has done. Let God be your father. I'm going to turn you to Isaiah chapter 54 and then chapter 56. Isaiah's that golden tongue orator. Of course, he was really a prophet of judgment. If you read through the book of Isaiah, most of the chapters are judgment. And I can see why they didn't exactly receive his message real well. But mingled in with that judgment is the mercy of God and the grace of God. And I think God gives comfort to hearts here in these verses. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So here's a lady, perhaps she's never been married or she's a widow. She's never had children. And ladies draw a lot of their sense of purpose from their family and their children. So here we have somebody that doesn't have that sense of purpose. That's never been satisfied. There's a longing desire. They're just never there for whatever reason. But God says to this woman, hey, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. He said, honey, you need to get your tent a little bit bigger because your family's getting ready to go. It's not going to grow because you have going to have more children. It's going to grow because you're going to have more extended family, more relationship with those around you. And you'll find all your fulfillment in that satisfaction that God gives you. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt not forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. In those days, if you did not get married, it was a very stigma. If you didn't have children, extreme stigma. God says, I'm going to wipe all that away. Then he talks next to the lady that's been put away, and the stigma, the burden. A divorce. I don't make light of that. It hurts. Nobody wins when there's a divorce. It sounds like such an easy way out. And if you've been divorced, I am not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to do that. But I think you would agree with me. It hurts. There's more hurt in getting the divorce and having to live with that in the years to come than there is in toughing it out and going through and working through your problems and going on. Nevertheless, divorce and bad situations like that do happen. And God gives comfort to that kind of person here. Verse number 5. For thine maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and the wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. Here's a lady, her husband said, I don't want you. You're out of here. What's she need to do? Turn to the Lord and let the Lord be her spouse. Let the Lord be her husband. Let the Lord meet the needs. Because what are the feelings of a divorce? Forsaken, grieved in spirit, refused, rejected. That's the exact feelings of divorce. Somebody said, well, Jesus could never feel the feelings I felt in my divorce. Oh, yes, he could. Because he had all three of those happen to him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He went through all the feelings without being divorced himself. He went through all the feelings of that. But God's trying to say, hey, I want to give you comfort. And by the way, the church, sometimes we're a little too hard on those who have had that kind of situation. Well, and we put the stigma on them, well, you're not really welcome here. No, we ought to be the most welcoming, because they're hurting. They need help. God says, hey, I want to comfort you. I want to give you peace. Go to chapter number 56 now. For me, it's across the page. We're talking about letting the Lord heal the hurts in our lives. God wants to be the fulfiller of our life. Here we now deal with verse number 3, with the strangers and with eunuchs who have chosen to serve God instead of having the intimacy of marriage. And God tries to give comfort to those kind of folk too. 56:3 of Isaiah, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even to him will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the sons of the stranger, I believe he's referring here to us Gentile dogs, the stranger, that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Strangers, Gentiles, pagan devil worshipers, if you'll come under my covenant, you'll come under the drippings of Calvary, I'll accept you. I'll make you one of my own. I'll give you a name. I'll give you an inheritance. I'll graft you in as my people. If you're struggling with life situations and it's causing all kinds of doubts and insecurities, just run to the Lord and let him be the fulfiller. Human situations may never make it better, but God sure will. We're talking about solutions. Well, surrender to whatever God is wanting you to do. You've got that problem in your life, you know, that's clouding your relationship because you've been disobedient and you don't want to do what God wants you to do, or don't want to give up a sin or whatever that is. What's so hard with just yielding? See, somehow we think that God's ways are really bad ways. Well, if I yield to God, it'll be the most miserable thing on planet Earth. I'll hate every minute of it. Well, if I yield to God, he'll send me off to the darkest jungle of Africa somewhere, and I'll be so miserable, I'll hate every bit of it. And I say to you that God wants to make you happy, and he works by putting a desire in your heart first, for as God was working in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. The will of God is the happiest thing on planet Earth. You'll love every second of it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When you're in love with the Lord, there's not a thing in the Bible that upsets you. When you hate God, you know what? You get mad about everything. That book can just slam it closed. I'm not going to go to church. That preacher preached on my sin. No, when you yield to the Lord, you're going to be happy. Watch children that have been disciplined, and children that are left to their own ways. Children that are disciplined are always happy. They'll be having a party and enjoying life. Children that are rebellious, brats, as Pastor mentioned this morning, they're not happy at all. They're miserable. The will of the Lord's the same way. When you follow God, you're happy about it. You're not miserable and sad. Oh, I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. No, that's not the Christian life at all. The Christian life is a joy. It's a delight to serve God. It's a delight to follow after righteousness. It's like, oh, man, I have to give up this sin again. I want to give up my sin. And we say to the Lord, search me, oh God. Find out, show me those sins, because I don't want that in the way. I want to be even better in my walk with the Lord. So get rid of this, whatever causing that lack of surrender. Now let me deal with some other solutions that go beyond those immediate sources I mentioned. But I encourage you, if you're struggling with security, remember the day. Remember the day when you bowed your head and your heart and you turned to the Lord. When the devil raises the question mark, you go to the day. Now, you might be like me. I have no idea the day or the month. Have no idea. It was during the week we were in a revival. So I have no idea. I was 5 years old. It was winter time, I'll tell you that. That's all I know. It wasn't Christmas. We didn't have trees or lights or anything. We was in a revival in winter in Ohio, in Dayton, I think Dayton, Ohio. But I sure remember the event. I can take you to the altar. In my mind's eye, I can go to that end of that altar way down over here. That was where my heart yielded to the Lord. When the devil raises a doubt, remember and relive those feelings of the release and the guilt and the shame. Remember when you bow your head and your heart surrendered to the Lord, and it's like the whole load of sin got lifted off of him and said, whoo, this is great. Remember when that happened. Remember how you wanted to tell the story. You couldn't wait to find somebody to go tell. Remember how you was begging the pastor to get you in the waters of the baptistry. Because you couldn't wait to get saved, to get show that testimony. Remember those events. Hey, God gave you a testimony for a purpose. Paul, as you follow through his life, what was he doing? He kept telling when he got saved. Every situation he got, he told his testimony again. Three times you have the testimony of Paul in the book of Acts. In each of these situations, he said, let me tell you, I was on the road to Damascus persecuting the saints. And a light came down, and God spoke to my heart. Saul, Saul, why you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Each time he told a story. Recall and remember that story. Let me say to you, if you're struggling, trust. Salvation is, after all, by faith. We simply take God at his word and believe him. I don't have to have evidence. I don't have to actually go to the Lamb's Book of Life. I know my name's there because the Bible said so. It says all that come to Jesus, their name's in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. I know simply because I trust. I believe. I've taken God at his word. Salvation is by faith. If you question your salvation, I wonder whose power are you trusting? If you're trusting your own power, you got good reason to worry. Because your flesh will not get you very far. But my sufficiency is across the Calvary. Because Jesus paid it all. And it's all about him and what he did and none about what I did. All I did was receive the gift. He paid for the gift. So when in doubt, learn to operate in the realm of faith. God cannot lie. I put my faith and trust in what the scripture says. I'm going to rest right there. God is pleased when we just trust him. When we're willing to take him at his word and believe him. Though we haven't seen him, yet we're as confident of him as if we had. I won't be any more sure that Jesus is real when I see him in glory as I am right now. I won't be any more assured of the truth of the stories and the doctrines and the truths of this Bible as when I see the people that it's actually talking about, Moses and Aaron and you name the saints, Paul. We'll actually talk to them and say, yeah, that's exactly. They'll probably all say, well, there was a whole lot left out. As we know, not everything was recorded. We don't have room for all that. Then we got all eternity to talk about our testimonies and share them. We'll say, yeah, that's exactly the way it happened. But wait, I don't have to go to talk to Moses and one of the children of Israel and say, did God open the sea and you walked through on dry ground? And did the chariots of Pharaoh come in and drown in there? Oh, I know that happened. God said so. I just believe him. This fellow pastored up in Ohio. And he wrote a number of songs. And I happened to get one of his song books and the album that went with that. And he wrote a song, a ballad about a preacher named Billy Bray. And the song goes like this. Billy Bray was a rough, two-fisted man, a coal mining man was he, till the Lord reached down and saved Billy's soul and gave him the calling to preach. He said his left foot shouted glory, and the other said amen. As he traveled around from town to town, with a Bible in his hand and a prayer on his lips and love in his heart for sinful men. The next verse says this. Said a man, Billy, what if you're not saved? And you go to hell, what then? He said, I just preach and shout till the devil throw me out. And then I sing all the way to heaven. You're not taking my faith. I said, oh, I don't think you're saved. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I just trust God. Whether the devil likes it or not. May I say to you, live on the other side. Live on the other side. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand. If you're saved, hey, be living in spiritual things, not worldly things. Be living in the house of God, the fellowship of the saints, the word of God. Surround yourself with the things of God. Surround yourself with church. Surround yourself with godly friends. Surround yourself with godly music and live in those things. Then I would say, lastly, plead the blood. Plead the blood. Every now and then, you're going to sense a demonic presence. I'm glad it hadn't been often, but there's been a few times. I'll tell you what I do. I start talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what I found out when I talk about the blood of Jesus Christ? The devils don't hang around too long. They can't answer the blood because they know that was their Waterloo. They know that was their defeat. And devils don't hang around too much when he's talking about the blood of Calvary. It was Jesus. It was his shed blood. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll see the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat there upon it. I believe we'll see the literal blood of Jesus that was sprinkled on that mercy seat, a literal blood atonement. Why? Because my sins are under the blood. When they put the blood on the doorposts in Egypt, remember what they said the Passover night? All the firstborn are dying except where the blood's been applied. The question wasn't not whether that firstborn was believing it would happen or not. The question was the blood on the doorpost? If the blood was on the doorpost, guess what? The death angel passed over. They didn't die. It's the blood of Calvary. It's the blood. Plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. If I go to hell, it'll be over the blood of Jesus Christ. And nobody ever went to hell. Came under the drippings of Calvary. I grew up Nazarene, as you know. You know, the Nazarene's doctrine said you could lose your salvation, but their hymnal didn't say that at all. They sang Blessed Assurance all the time. So many wonderful songs. When I see the blood, I'm a child of the King. My father is rich and houses. I'm a child of the King. I know whom I believe in. I've known these songs all my life. There's a song that I don't know that I've heard too much in the Baptist hymnals. But I'll tell you, I grew up with it all my life. It goes like this. I'll not spare you. I'll just read it. Once in sin's darkest night, I was wandering alone. A stranger to mercy I stood. But the Savior came nigh when he heard my faint cry. And he put my sins under the blood. They are covered by the blood. They are covered by the blood. My sins are all covered by the blood. My iniquity so vast have been blotted out of the last. My sins are all covered by the blood. Glory to God, I'm covered by the blood. I'm saved because of the blood of Calvary. Not because of me, worthless scoundrel, no good for nothing. But I know a great Savior. And I put my faith in what he did, and I'm saved now and forever. Oh, the devil coming. Oh, Brother Dale, you're not saved. Oh, yes, I am. You know, he doesn't say that much anymore. When I was younger, there are a lot more struggles with that than there are now. I think the devil's gotten tired of trying to beat me with that one. He said, ain't no sense trying to tell him that he's not saved because I just know what he's going to say. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for my sin. He might be trying to tempt me with something else, but he's not working on that a whole lot more. God wants you to have assurance to know your sins are forgiven Hey, you know, the Nazarenes, I never heard them one time sing any in one line of any song, "Well, I just might lose it before I get home." I never heard any line like that at all. I think they were saved. At least that old school now. I don't know about new school. But they weren't doing too much enjoying of it the way they should have, because they kept thinking they were losing it. What a difference it made in my life. I said, "No, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And I had known it, again, from the scripture. God wants you to know. Because once you have that foundation, now you can grow into other things. You'll be more willing to tell others because you have a no-so salvation. It happened to me. It's real. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray you would do a work in each of our hearts to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. Those that are listening by Facebook, YouTube, and sermon audio, there's one there. Does not know they're saved. Oh, Father, I pray you'll do a work in their heart. These are dark hours when the devil is lying so strongly and people are being deceived left and right. May we never be deceived on the path of salvation. It's in Jesus and Him alone. God, as I pray for Jesus' sake, amen. Would you stand with us, please, while Miss Susan plays something?